This morning we're going to continue beginning in verse 39, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Practically, in this class, on this subject, how can you apply that? What about the resurrection can you apply when you meet someone today?
This isn't all there is. You know, some people have hopeless lives. Their bodies are racked with pain. And they're wanting to know why, like Job.
Mm-hmm.
And you can start from there.
If I run into an atheist, or some others don't believe, can I deal with 1 through 11?
No. Mm-hmm. You can talk about it.
Talk about it. Okay. Historical fact. What about, could an atheist bring up the idea of what happens in this resurrection by a decayed body? Is the power there? Can a resurrection be something to talk about? Okay.
I don't know that they would even bring it up.
It may not. Yeah. It may not.
If
it may not.
If they're atheists and they don't believe, they're not even going to go that deep.
Or someone with a weak faith, whatever it is. Okay? They have doubts in their mind. These people here had the doubts, didn't they? Okay? It was a question for them. What about in life, especially towards the end of life or with our parents or grandparents, what's done with the body at death?
Cremated or buried.
Cremated, okay. It used to be 20, 25% cremated. Now it's above 50% and going higher. And you may think it's monetary. You may think it's convenience. Okay, a lot of things. I did a study on that a while back on cremation. And it's an interesting thing that people think, well, they kind of doubt God's power. Or can God, there's a little doubt there about can he put it all back together after you burn it up. All right?
We were formed from dust.
Yes, yes. Good point. And that kind of deals with the idea of the decay part of it and that sort of thing. And what kind of body we have. So it's an interesting point to think about. As the added point to that, if you talk about cremation, what I found is cremation, there's points pro and con on it, especially biblical. But the body is important to God. We've seen that through the immorality, you know, and also for the resurrection. The body is important, very important. And that in cremation, it seems to be, it's I would do it. But if I was doing it with a motive to test God's power, test his strength, then it's wrong. All right? You don't want to test God because it's there. So it's just an interesting thing to have the practical aspect of dealing with the resurrection. Now, in verse 39, we'll start there. And last time we was dealing with a decayed body, okay? And now we're going to go into what kind of body. And he has more than a few verses here dealing with that, verse 39 beginning there. And let me go back to that. And he begins by saying, all flesh in 39 is not the same flesh body. But there is one flesh of men, and another of beasts, and another of birds, and another of fish. I took those in general categories because you got manned, and land, and air, and water. Well, what else is there? Okay. Man, land, air, and water. So he's kind of encompassing all the flesh of the earth. And then in 40, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. So, if we've got flesh and we've got heavenly bodies, they're all unique to their circumstances, aren't they? Okay, birds don't live underwater. We don't live underwater. But we're unique to the above water situation on land. Same thing about heavenly bodies. They're unique uniquely formed for the surroundings which they're in. And this all deals with this question of resurrection. What kind of body is it going to be? And in 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And the stars differ from star to star. So even with these separate bodies, heavenly bodies, or the fish, or the birds, or man, they've still got their own splendor about them, their own glory about them. See the idea? One not less than another. Because God made them unique to that situation. So you don't think any less of one in it. Here's another body or a different surrounding because God made it that way. Now, in...
Doug, do you think this is a good verse there about the fleshes to counteract evolution? Since it's different flesh?
Yes, that's exactly right. If you say that we all evolved from, I think the latest one's a sponge. I think I heard that this last week. All right? All life began with a sponge. And in that pool of ooze, warm ooze, all right? But that gives a common origin. And here, since in God's Word here, He deals with the idea there's different fleshes for different situations, that deals with origin, doesn't it? Okay? Uniquely suited to the certain situation. And with man being specified, to be created in the image of God, being eternal and the ability to reason, then that is very unique, okay, and special, not evolution. So it deals with that question. Now there's another, we'll get another one here. All right. Now, in 42, starts another section. And which we've done before, but it goes back to that. So also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in perishable body and raised in perishable body, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So, we start off with a perishable body, don't we? And we end up, the hope is, okay, and God's promise is that our eternal body is going to be one that is imperishable, raised imperishable. Raised is that word again, isn't it? Dealing with the resurrection. And then he goes in 44, there's a natural body and a spiritual body. Now, when we say spiritual, what are we saying? Another word for
heavenly.
Yeah, heavenly. That's right. Because that fits right in. Heavenly is God's just made a case about whatever body you have is suited for the surroundings which you're in. And again, that was their question. What kind of body? So in heaven, an eternal body, whatever that is, okay, it's suited precisely exactly. See, to exist, I'll say the word exist, okay, in those surroundings, which is different from, say, the surroundings which our body exists in now, doesn't it? Okay? I don't know if there's oxygen. All right? But the point is, in that heavenly body, you doubters, you Corinthians, the body's going to be different. Just like the earth and the stars and animals, they're different. God made them. In his plan, see, to be exactly suited for the surroundings which he placed them in. Don't doubt God's wisdom in creation. He knows, see, what's going to happen and how to make it fit just right. That's a good way to answer a question. What kind of body? Now, now in 45 to 49, there's some contrast. So also, looking back to Scripture, The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, first man being Adam, well, who's the last man? Give the life-giving spirit. Christ. Okay? So in between there, see, there's a body and living and that sort of thing, but the last Adam, from him, Christ, from Christ, you got that body, that spirit that's going to live on in eternity. And if you're talking resurrection, aren't you really talking life after death? Yes. Okay. You're talking an existence. See? So why not have an eternal life? Now, and he's making the point too, you know, if there's one, then there's the other. There's always a contrast going on, one then the other. Then, 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly, and the second man is from heaven. There's an order in God's plan, an order in God, which we've seen that before. God's not haphazard in what he does and what he creates, and what he maintains and preserves. So there's an order to that. And for you and I, we have to be, spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. For you and I, we don't have existence in any shape, form, or manner before we have a body. All right? Then we have our spiritual existence in order to it. So in other words, that deals with reincarnation, doesn't it? What's reincarnation?
Coming back.
Yeah, you've existed in a spiritual form and you inhabit another body. And then, well, if you're in a caste system, see, then when that body, when you die, you know, if you've been good, all right, then you'll get a higher form, okay? More riches or prestige or whatever it is. If you've been bad, you may turn and pre-exist or come back as an insect or an animal. So it's interesting, all right, reincarnation. So there's an order of things here, the natural, then the spiritual for you and I. And in 48, as is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are the heavenly. So there's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. Again, making a separation for bodies, the application is he suited each one for the circumstances which are in. All right? So don't worry about that body. God will take care of the body. He's got a plan for it. Just like you can see all the other things he's created and maintains. In the resurrection, that body is going to be perfectly suited for the circumstances that it's in. I'm not saying in hell you're going to have a water-cooled jacket on all the time. All right? But the point is, it's going to be, you know, exactly suited for the situation. That hopefully that answered the questions.
You don't think the people in hell are going to have the same glory as Christ, you know, the last Adam. He left heaven, you know, in John 17, he asked for the Father to give him back the glory that he had before he came. So there is a glory, you know, that he had as God in the heavens. And so, and the glory that he was on the mountain.
Glory takes all different forms.
Yes, but, yeah, right. And so I'm asking, you know, will they have that same kind of spiritual glory?
Well, we're talking about the body, just singular the body. And that body is going to be adapted to eternal damnation. Whatever that is.
All right?
Not to endure it, okay? But to feel everything that comes along with that damnation for eternity.
With the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man felt he was in agony.
And he knew he was in agony. And it lasts forever.
Yeah.
In other words, he doesn't issue hydrocodone. Yeah, all right. help you get through it. Because you're going to understand that. That's why the imperative for us and for these people here to understand the resurrection, that it is for everyone. Because the preaching was vain, wasn't it? Your salvation, if Jesus didn't resurrect, then all this is useless. Our time here this morning, efforts we do, Paul's time, all their time is useless. So the resurrection is important. Very important to understand that. Now, in the next set is 50 through 57. The question is, what about those who are alive? Okay, Jesus is coming back, and at that time all the earth is going to be burned up, and there'll be time no more, and that sort of thing. So the question is, and a good question, what about those when there is no more time? What about those who are alive? I know, but you just told me about the ones in the grave. But what about those who are alive? Good question. Good. What about that? He's going to deal with that now, starting in 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now look at the we's there, we that are alive. See? And flesh and blood there. See? This body we have now, see, that we're walking in every day, we're living in, it's not going to be, because the body's going to be changed some way. All right? So those who are living, what about them? And when he said, I tell you a mystery, well, when you see that, think about, okay, it's being revealed now. Because the mysteries are revealed. And the apostles revealing this. We all shall be changed. In 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. God's not going to string it out over time. When the end comes, the end comes. And twinkling of the eye, I saw you just blink then, Dawn. All right? That's pretty quick, isn't it? Everything changes. Power of God, wisdom of God, the body change. So God's plan is not something he's going to deliberate with or that sort of thing. All right? Judgment's going to be done. So it's an interesting thing about it's not going to delay. It's going to happen. Because if everything is being burned up and destroyed at the end of time, and the kingdom's presented to the Father, then it necessarily and answers their question about it will be done quickly. Okay? Now, I don't know about this trumpet sounding and that sort of thing. I don't know. Okay? Sounds, I don't know. All right? But the point is, that's when you have that final trumpet, the idea here, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, that sort of thing. It's going to be recognized by all, is the point. And it should be, you know, if you're changed or gone. You're changed. So, and 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. Perishable is what we saw decayed, and it puts on the non-decayable. And this mortal must put on immortality. Now, what's the difference between perishable and mortal? What difference between imperishable and immortality? Perishable deals with the decay factor. Okay, what's immorality mean? Immortality mean?
Forever.
That's right. Forever. Okay. And in other words, you don't die again, do you? See. And that's a promise that he's made here. You'll be imperishable and you have immortality. That's God's promise. Now, And another section coming up in 54 through 57. But when this resurrection occurs, this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of the sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, he conquered two things, didn't he? Okay. What two things did he conquer? S-I-N, first. How did he conquer that? We've all failed at it. We haven't had a victory. Go ahead, Lisa.
I mean, he attained it by sacrificing, being the sacrifice.
He lived a sinless life. Therefore, he could be the sinless sacrifice. Okay? See? And then that's the sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, that God requires to forgive sin. All right? Sin. So he conquered, he was victorious over sin. Okay? See? That's a big victory. Something we can't do. We need the grace of God. What's the other thing he overcame, which is a chapter, all right? Overcame death, didn't he? Now, how did he overcame the boundaries of the tomb? How did he overcome being buried? Resurrection, didn't he? Okay? The body. So, which a lot of people thought was impossible. Can't be done beyond reasoning. See? So he overcame those two things. That's why when you see in 57, but thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, you say that sin is spiritual death, separation from God. And when he died for that, then he gave spiritual life.
Can you see what he's done here? He's taken the resurrection and he's tied it into sin. See? And then right in solving both of those, it's Christ. He brought him back to that point. Because that's the preaching, isn't it? That's the gospel. And again, it's all useless if you don't deal with the sin factor and the death factor. They all go together. They go together. A resurrection factor. Now, what's his sting? What's the sting of death?
Pain.
Pain? Sure. Sure is. Okay. Physical pain, let's say, to the body, which is, we deal with body. Physical pain. Suffering. Did Paul suffer? Yes. Okay.
A lot.
Yes, a lot. Okay. So there's a death can have you bound in that grave, and they think you're victorious, but Jesus has released you from that. And again, all this revolves around resurrection. Now, the power of sin is the law. First John 3:4, sin is what?
Transgression of law,
isn't it? If it's sin. See, sin's in there also. So they're tied together. Law and sin. And if you see some other verses, Galatians 3:21-23. Sin and death are tied together. Now in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? Your wages that you make, okay, in the working world.
Earn, excuse me.
Okay. No, that's what.
Oh, yeah. That's good. Okay, that's right.
You learn.
You've got wages. Who controls you when you're making wages? GE? General Electric?
Huh?
Yeah. So when you take wages, that it signifies who controls you, doesn't it? So the wages of sin, say, is what? Death. Separation from God. All right? So remember that on the idea of wages. Who controls you? All right? I want to be my own boss. Hey, you control your... Oh, don't you say? Unless you got the government.
Well, the reason I said earned, because also, you know, sin, then that's what you're earning.
That's right. That's right. You've earned it. That's right.
So.
Now.
The second part of that verse in Romans 6 is the free gift of God is eternal life. We don't earn that.
Yes. That's the hope, isn't it?
Yeah,
that's the only hope we have.
Right.
Okay? Grace of God. Now, in verse 58, our last verse, therefore, I've explained the resurrection to you. Okay? I've explained the resurrection of Jesus. I've explained it, how the general resurrection, all the resurrection tied together. I've explained to you that if in fact there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. And everything we do is useless. I've explained to you, I've answered your questions. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. What's that?
What's steadfast?
Strong. Yeah. Steadfast, firm in your convictions, okay? And what was happening, some of these people, that's why they're having questions all through this whole book. They've got questions, okay? And now he's given them the answers to their questions. Withdraw from people. Lord's Supper. Love. See? What to do in the what about the resurrection? I've given you those answers. You know what you need to do? You need to be steadfast on those. And really, the immovable kind of goes with that, doesn't it? Because I don't want to come back here. I don't want to hear about you people moving again. All right? Through love, beloved brethren, I want you to stand firm in these things because I'm an apostle. It's from Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now we changed it a little bit. What's this abounding in the work of the Lord?
Growing.
Growing? Maturity? Telling others? Spreading what Paul has brought to them in writing? See? Telling that truth? Because this is what pleases God.
Abundantly doing, you know, not just doing enough to get by, not just being lackadaisical, you know, in it, but abounding.
So, well, always is your word there. Yeah. Always abounding. Mm-hmm. Okay? Always abounding. And when we don't do it perfectly, there's grace in it. Okay? But we've got to do our best. And all this, we're going to do all these things, the way we think and what we do, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Understanding and realizing that these efforts you're making, sacrifices if you want to call them, sure, okay. Confrontations, yeah. Okay. Hard talk, yeah. Tough love, yeah. Okay. It's not easy to withdraw from people, family members, or whatever it is. and maintain that. That work that you're doing is not useless, in vain, when it's in the Lord. See? So he's just trying to stay, the whole thing is stay in the Lord. Stay in the gospel. So, in this chapter 15, he dealt all the things in reference, really directly related to their eternity. And they need to get back on track and stay on that track. All right? And tell others. And do the work that's necessary to do it. So, good advice? Yeah. I guess practical application, you can take that last verse and we can apply that everywhere, couldn't we? All right? That's the therefore of it. All right? Not just resurrection. But this was a major point he wanted to make him aware of that. All right? Any questions, 15? Good. Hope you read 16. There's some things in here that would bring to our attention. It's the last chapter. By no means the last of Paul's writings. And he's dealing with an issue that there was a need for the believers, the Christians in Jerusalem. And that goes towards something that they had known about. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians 9. Okay, they had known about it. And that need in that faraway land, Jerusalem. Who are the converts in Jerusalem, primarily? Jews. All right. And when you get to this Macedonian Galatian arc, around the Corinth, okay, a lot of Gentiles involved and mixed peoples. Now, question one, a collection was needed for what purpose in Jerusalem? Verse 3.
Gift to Jerusalem.
Okay. If we look around for that, we'll see that there was a need, relief of the poor. Why were they poor? There's different ideas.
There had been a great famine in Judea.
There could have been a famine.
Persecution.
Who's run out of Rome and why? See, they run out of Rome to get scored that we talked at the first here because they don't want any more Jews in Rome. So when you're displaced from your home and that sort of thing, you're in need. You know, I don't think everybody was a tent maker. I mean, you only have so many tent makers, I guess. So there was a need going on, and they said for the poor. And it could have been persecutions going on in Jerusalem, famine, Acts 11. Also, in Acts 4, there's the idea, too, that, you know, everybody was in Jerusalem. They may have stayed a long time. You know, listen to how many apostles there. Wow. All right. A lot of them standing around. So there was a lot of support for those who were in Jerusalem, even after Pentecost, many years. So you don't know. So there was needs going on. So Paul has communicated that to these believers in this Crescent area here to support those brethren. Now concern the collection for the saints. For who? Okay. General collection for everybody? For the saints, isn't it? As I direct the church in Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you be put aside and save. as he may prosper, and no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whoever you may approve, I shall send them the letters to carry your gift. Interesting word associated with the contribution to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, we can read about that again in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Romans 15, 25, 27, and Acts 24, 17. So we get authority from this verse here to give us book, chapter, and verse for what action? In worship.
In the collection.
Collection, okay. Is it good to have book, chapter, and verse? The answer is yes. What other things, question two, do we do when we're together that we have book, chapter, and verse for? Here's one, collection, okay, to help to supply needs.
Lord's Supper is in chapter 11.
That, which we've already done, chapter 11, haven't we? Okay, 11, 17, and 20. Also, that comes back in Acts 20 and 7 also, 20 and verse 7. We also, when we're together, we have singing, preachers, and prayer. Singing, preaching, and prayer. Now, if in Colossians 3:16, sing psalms and hymns, but teaching and admonishing one another, isn't it? One another. Well, when's a good time to do that? Well, when we're together, see, one another. That's why we do that. Sing, teaching, admonishing one another.
And you just did a great job talking about chapters, like 11 through 14, about worship, how to conduct
oneself,
or
education. Yes, all those instances there, and when they use their gifts and that sort of thing to make sure everything is harmonious, okay, controlled. Now, in Acts 20 and 7 is interesting. Why do we have preaching and talking during our services? If you look at Acts 20 and 7, they had the Lord's Supper there, but Paul is preaching to midnight. So Paul is during that situation of the Lord's Supper, he's also talking. Could we have a service without preaching? Yeah, good, sure, okay. But it's an excellent time, isn't it, when people are together one to another? See, to deal with that. And Paul here is talking. Now, in prayer, what about we have prayers? Well, pray without ceasing, pray all the time. Why not, when you're together one with another, why not have prayers? Why not? Have someone or whatever, okay, express thoughts to God. Why not? You know, in Acts 2:42, you know, when he was talking, well, they were teaching, have fellowship, one in breaking bread, and they were having prayer. Breaking bread, see there, is not eating. That's the Lord's Supper. So there are some prayers are being offered during the time of the Lord's Supper again. Same thing as we saw preaching going on in Acts 20 and 7. So when you come together, okay, like with giving and that sort of thing, it's an opportune time one to another as a church, whole church gathered together, to express our confidence in God, our hope in God, our petitions laid before Him. So that's an ideal time for that, okay? First day of the week. Now, what day of the week did Jesus rise? Was he resurrected? First day of the week, wasn't it? Okay. Pentecost was on the first day of the week. All right? Okay. Now, third question. verse 9, Paul was in Ephesus, and this wide door had opened. And what's a wide door? What's a great opportunity, wasn't it? Of course, Paul had already been in Ephesus, you know, for a while. But he says, man, a wide door has opened up to me here. And I can't leave. I mean, there's nothing slighting you Corinthians. I love you, all right? And as a matter of fact, I've taken my time here to answer you in this letter. But there's so much going on here. And what his duty is to convert people and tell them about the gospel. So a wide door is open for him there. Is open to him. But in the last part of that verse, the last part of verse 9, was it smooth sailing? Many adversaries, wild beasts, we saw it referred to before. Okay? Some people say it's animals, but no, I think it's people. People acting like wild beasts. So even though he's with adversaries right and left, he says, I'm going to get out of town as quick as I can. No, that's not what he's going to do. He still sees opportunities there. Now, what's the lesson for us in that? Seems hard sometimes, doesn't it? Okay, seems hard. Seems impossible sometimes. And people may or may not respond in adversarial situations. Foreign countries, by government decree, restrict you standing on a corner or setting up a table or having a meeting in your house. See? You lose your life. So it's an adversary, but he performed, he went through that. All right? Thank you very much. We'll attend next time. And we'll probably look at some of those Old Testament verses. Okay, those two.